Today, opening our Bibles again to Acts chapter 1, we are these Lord's Day mornings dealing with preparation for the mission, seeking to bring messages that we trust will be helpful, will be challenging to us, and we want to come to think about the pathway to blessing. Today, we've thought about the preciousness of Christ, how precious the Lord was to these men particularly. Prior to the outpouring of the Spirit of God, how the Lord was chief in their lives and how they thought about his crucifixion, his death of the cross, his glorious resurrection when he was raised again to life again, when he was then taken up in his ascension to glory, where he is exalted far above all, there at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to pray for his people, and also the coming again of Christ, this same Jesus will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. These were the things that dominated the minds and the hearts of these men. And so Christ indeed was central. He was the focus. He was so precious. And we're suggesting to you that Christ ought to be our all in all. If we are going to see something of the blessing of God, Christ must occupy that chief place in all of our lives. And then last Lord's Day, we were thinking about the promised Holy Ghost, how that the Spirit of God has been promised from ancient times, and what happened on the day of Pentecost was indeed the fulfillment of that promise. And the Lord, even on this last day, had renewed the promise to the disciples that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost was come upon them. And then he told them, you go back there and you pray in the city of Jerusalem, you wait there, you tarry there for this power. Now we're going to think about the pathway to the blessing. And if I could summarize it in one word, it is prayer. Couldn't overemphasize this enough. Sometimes when you come to a message, there are hard things to say. There are difficult things to say. They are challenging to us all, challenging to my heart. We do not say these things just for the sake of saying them. We do not say them by any means to offend anyone. But we have spent time with God. We believe that what we're preaching these Lord's Day mornings, as we prepare our hearts for the mission and we seek to prepare the ground for the proclamation of the gospel, that we're bringing to you the Word of God that God has given to us. He has burdened our hearts as we think of the opening chapter particularly and on into the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. So if I say anything that you're offended by, not apologizing as such, but I want you to take it in the same spirit that it is given. And I trust that God will speak to all of our hearts. If we are going to come to church, like we said last Sunday night, that day is upon us where people just want to come and their ears are tickled and they want to hear nice things and pleasant things and things that never disturb them, things that never challenge them. Well, then we're coming for the wrong reason. We want to hear from God, and if there are things that we need to sort out and put right, then those things need to be done, especially coming up to a gospel mission. If there has been negligence in the place of prayer, then we must attend to that and hear what God is saying. So you come to God as Samuel did and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And if you ask the Lord to do that, and God is gracious to you, and he comes and he speaks through his word, then obey it, live by it. If you leave the house of God without hearing from God, it would be a great disappointment for me, and I trust that you would be disappointed if God didn't have something for you. The Lord is going to speak through his word now. Let's hear what he is saying in divine truth as we come to the Acts of the Apostles again. We will read from verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And I want you to mark the next two verses, because they will be the basis of our remarks today and form our text as we think of the pathway to blessing. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Ending the reading at verse 14. As always, we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading, and now the exposition that we will seek to bring. So let us pray. Father, bless your word. What we've read already has been quick and powerful, and it is the sharp two-edged sword of your word. Lord, we pray that there has been already conviction in our hearts through what we have listened to in your word. And as we seek to speak upon it for a little time now, we pray that the Spirit of God will come by this gathering and speak to us, the great teacher, instruct us in the things that we need to hear. Oh Lord, prepare us for the mission. Help us, Lord, to hear from heaven and then to be obedient to what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the last meeting that Jesus Christ is having with his disciples before his ascension. 40 days have passed by since the resurrection, and our Savior has appeared at least on 11 different occasions to his followers. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, and he did that for 40 days. And so now here's the last time that he's meeting with them on earth. He has instructions to give to them. He has a burden in his own heart that he wants to leave with them. We understand, therefore, something of the uniqueness and the solemnity of the moment. Just before he ascends, goes back to heaven, takes his place at the right hand of the Father, he's speaking to these men one last time. In particular, he reiterates the commission, the Great Commission. Mark chapter 15 and verse 16 is the same occasion, the last meeting, before he ascends to glory. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, our text from last Lord's Day, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the Great Commission is reiterated by Christ, something that he had spoken to these men about through his entire ministry, and especially in the resurrection days. Here's your mission. But he also reminds them of a great promise, and it is the promised Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith ye, he, ye have heard of me. And the same is brought out by Luke in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, where they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. So these two things particularly, the reiteration of the Great Commission and this reminder of a great promise of the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, wait. And he says, tarry. And you've got to ask the question, what for? And he makes it abundantly clear, the promise of the Father. Wait and tarry for the coming of the Holy Ghost who has been promised. This is the promised Holy Ghost, promised from ancient times. The evangelical prophet Isaiah spoke about that time when the Spirit would be poured out in the last days. And we think especially of Joel, because we know in the sermon of Peter, he speaks about the prophecy of Joel, and these are the things that Joel spoke about. And other prophets likewise, they foretold of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so, in obedience to Christ, they returned to the city of Jerusalem to wait. And this they did for 10 long days, waiting before the Lord in prayer. Then suddenly, something wonderful and marvelous happened. And that's what we read about in chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together with one accord in one place, and the Spirit of God came down in a mighty way. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We'll look at that next Lord's Day, God willing. But what a marvelous time it was. Multitudes were gathered in Jerusalem. They had come from all parts. The opening chapter tells us the places where they were from. They had come because it was now Pentecost. They're visiting the city of Jerusalem. And out into the streets of the city, these men went to preach the gospel, to present Christ as he's offered in the gospel, and every man heard in his own language. Peter, particularly, standing up in the midst of the other men, preached the sermon that is actually recorded in chapter 2. And the outcome was outstanding. Multitudes were converted to Christ. The 3,000, then the 5,000. And you'll note in chapter 2 and verse 47 that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So these thousands were converted, but every day now, from this point onward, souls were coming to seek the Lord. We have often thought about revival days, days when the Spirit of God is poured out. Days when the Lord, for his own glory and for the good of his church, he brings changes, he revives his people, he stirs their heart. There's great days of evangelism also. And we have also longed in our hearts for that kind of period to come again to the church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we wonder, where is the power? Why are we not receiving this today? The promise of the Father is still for today. Let's remember that. When the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, and we've pointed you already to the promise of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 and verse 39, it is for you, it's for your children, it is to as many as are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that includes us. Down to the centuries, we are still called in grace, and we are those, you could say, who are afar off. And so the promise of the Holy Spirit is still for today. But how do we obtain such power? How do we see similar things happening? And there's only one way. And it is the way that is marked out here. It's a way that is marked out by prayer. God moves in answer to prayer. Revival is not something that we can work up in the flesh. What a failure that would be. But as our forefathers used to say, it's something that we can certainly pray about. It's something we can pray down. Here, men were told to tarry until. And that's what we've got to do, brethren and sisters. The way to obtain the Holy Spirit is the way that is marked out by God's Word. Jesus reminds us, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And we ask through the means of prayer. I want to bring you to the prayer meeting. I want to bring you to the prayer meeting here in Acts chapter 1. I want to emphasize the importance of prayer, especially the public prayer meeting of God's people. A true New Testament church is a praying church. You can't get away from that when you read what's happening here and what you read consistently through the Acts of the Apostles. We need to redouble our efforts. We are living in that fainting age, aren't we? The fainting age when men have given up prayer, given up the prayer meeting, ceased to pray, ceased to come to the prayer meeting. Jesus says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord doesn't want us to faint in this matter. Doesn't want us for whatever reason to become weary or tired of prayer and to give up on prayer. The Lord wants us to be engaged in prayer, both privately and publicly. See, we're going to think about the pathway to the blessing, and here we have it in verses 13 and 14. I want you to think, first of all, about the place. There is a place. Obviously, there has to be a place where we come together and where we assemble together. And for these men and women, it was an upper room, as verse 13 tells us. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room, a humble, insignificant room somewhere in the city of Jerusalem, possibly the same upper room where they had spent the last night with Christ before his death. It could have been the same place. There they had gathered for that precious time, and it was a precious time to celebrate the Passover, where the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper and where he had intimate instructions to give to the disciples the night before he died. We have it at the end of chapter 13 in John's Gospel, right through to chapter 16. Could have been the same place. Upper rooms in Palestinian cities were usually the choicest rooms because they were above the noise of the crowded streets and beyond the prying eyes of passers-by. Good place to be. Away from the noise, away from the hustle and the bustle of ordinary day life, getting up there alone with God. It was a place of privacy and quietness where they could just simply shut themselves in with the Lord to wait and to tarry. Now, surroundings are not important, really, when it comes to the place of prayer. It might be an upper room where these men went to. It might be a private house. In chapter 12, the church is again together in a crisis time when Peter is in prison, where they come to pray unto God without ceasing for their preacher who was now confined in the prison. And there they are in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Just some humble little home there in the city. Or it might be a riverside. Paul went that day, and I'm sure it was a quiet, tranquil, peaceful place where the women had gathered at the riverside to pray, but the Apostle Paul went to preach there in Acts chapter 16. Or it might be a schoolhouse, like it was for our forefathers in this country, down there in the little village of Kells. And I've stood in the schoolhouse. I stood there with our brother Albert many years ago. We wanted to just visit the place where those four men prayed and others joined them prior to the great outpouring of the Spirit of God in the 1859 revival. It was just a humble little place. It's now two dwelling places. Back then, a mother and a daughter lived beside each other. But we stood there and we were able to pray and ask the Lord to visit our land again. Or it might be a barn. Men have met in barns to pray. It was a barn over in the island of Lewis where that congregation sought the Lord late at night before the gracious outpouring of the Spirit came in Duncan Campbell's time. Find a place, a quiet place, where you and I as a church can gather together. Maybe a Bible classroom, we often meet down there. Or maybe out here in the fellowship area where we met this morning. Or over in the church hall. But just a place somewhere in the church where we can seek the Lord. And for the mission time and the will of God, it'll be a porta cabin. Just a humble little structure, but a place where we can meet with God prior to the meetings. So there is a place. And then you'll notice the participants, those who came to the prayer meeting. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us that there were 120 of them all together. Now, there were more believers in the city of Jerusalem than 120 at this time, but there's 120 that come to pray and to seek the Lord, men and women who get before the Lord. And you will see that the leadership of the church were there. It's important to point that out. The men's names are given, 11 of them. Judas Iscariot, no longer there. Judas Iscariot is dead and in eternity, and God had to remove a man before the blessing could come. And God in his own way removed that man. And here are the other 11 men now coming together to seek the Lord in fervent prayer for the Holy Spirit. These men all had different personalities. They all had different strengths and weaknesses. And they all undoubtedly had their own faults and failings. For they were not perfect men. There's no perfect man. The moment you become perfect, you'll know you're dead and you're in glory. No perfect man while we live on this earth. Peter is restored, however. His backslidings are forgiven. He had denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. But that night he went out into the darkness and he wept before the Lord and he got right with God. And he's there now in the prayer meeting and Thomas is there. He's confirmed in his faith, convinced now in his heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, because at the start he doubted that and had to wait a full week before he was convinced. But Thomas is now, with the certainty of the resurrection in his heart, in the place where prayer is wont to be made. John has a heart still bursting forth with a love for his Savior, for John is that beloved disciple known for the love that he had for Christ. And the man that loved the Lord is in the prayer meeting. And James, his brother, is there. And Andrew, shy and timid, it would seem in his personality, at least somewhat reserved. But he's with the praying people of God in this prayer meeting. James, the son of Alphaeus, is there at the throne of grace. The unknown disciple. Yes, one of the original 12, one that was chosen by Christ. And yet we know absolutely nothing about him. Just his name. The unknown man, insignificant in the background, but he's there in the place of prayer. Simon Zelotes is there. That is Simon the Zealot. It's uncertain why he was given this name. Maybe it was because he belonged to the Zealot party and was converted from that background, or maybe it was very simply because he was a zealous in nature, and perhaps for this very reason. The word zelotes comes from the Greek word zeo, which means to boil, to be hot, to glow. And it describes one who is zealous, fervent, and enthusiastically devoted, eagerly desirous. And that kind of a man was in the prayer meeting where he ought to be. These men came from different backgrounds, different men in so many ways. But here's the point. Every one of them was at the prayer meeting. Not one member of the leadership of the church was absent. You can't fail to see the importance of this, of the application in our day. The leadership of the church, whether it's minister, elder, deacon, or other persons in the church who have any responsibility in leadership, might be leadership in the youth work or the children's work, they ought to be in the prayer meeting if we are to know the blessing of God. You might be a Peter. I might be talking to some Christian here, maybe some leader here, and you have failed the Lord recently. You've maybe even denied the Lord by your words, by your actions, by your behavior. But there's restoration for you, and the Lord can heal you of your backslidings and bring you back to the prayer meeting. You might be a Thomas. You've been full of doubts and fears. But you can get confirmed in your faith and be restored to the place where you ought to be and be in the prayer meeting. You might be a John. You love the Lord. The evidence of that's in your life. Well, I tell you this, if you really love the Lord, I believe you'll be brought to the prayer meeting. You might be an Andrew, shy and backward, there in the background of the work of God. And yet you ought to be there in the place of prayer. You might be the unknown, James. Nobody really knows much about you, but is the prayer meeting not a place where you ought to be? Or you could be like the Simon here, Simon Zelotes. I trust that many of you are full of zeal. You're full of zeal. That zeal ought to drive you to the place of prayer. The leadership of the church were there. The women were there. We read about it here with the women, there in the middle part of verse 14. And most likely, these are the women who had followed the Lord through his ministry. The Bible speaks about those women who came alongside to be a help to the Lord. Some of them provided lodgings or paid for the lodgings, provided food for the Savior. Some of them were women of means and wealth, and so therefore, out of their own substance, they had done that during the ministry of Christ. They often followed the Lord. They loved the Lord. No doubt about that. These women that that we read about in the scriptures, that we often remind ourselves of. They were last at the cross, and they were first at the tomb. And really, there can only be one explanation for that. These women really loved the Lord with all of their heart. And these women were at the prayer meeting. And I tell you, my friend, if you love the Lord as a lady of this congregation, I believe you'll seek to be like these women, where, as far as it lies within you, you'll endeavor to get to the prayer meeting of the church. There's no greater motive than love. Not just mere obedience. And these disciples, the men and the women, were commanded by the Lord, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to get to the place of prayer. I want you to tarry there and wait for the promise of the Father. And for no other reason, they could have done it out of obedience. And for no other reason, we should do this out of obedience, to obey the Lord. But not just obedience. If it's only obedience, it can become slavish. But out of a love in our heart, the love of Christ constraining us as it did with the great apostle, in anything that we do for the Lord, in any service that we engage in, and not least in the place of prayer, it is love that brings us there. It's a very interesting thought that John Calvin has on this as he interprets the words with the women. He actually says this could be read with their wives. All right. The leadership of the church, the names were mentioned, they continued in prayer with their wives. Wherein, as far as it lies within you, elders' wives, ministers' wives, deacons' wives, all the other leadership of the church, your wives, should endeavor to get to the place of prayer. His brethren were there. Those that were half-brothers to Christ, such as James and Jude, didn't seem to support the Lord much through his ministry, but things are changing now. God is beginning to work in the hearts. He's beginning to bring these people to the place of prayer to cry for the Holy Ghost, and these men are there. And Christ's mother is in the prayer meeting. That's a marvelous thing in so many ways. Mary believed in prayer. And Mary is praying to God. She's not being prayed unto. People will teach you in false religion that you ought to pray to Mary. Mary is not a mediator. She's not a person that we ought to pray to. She was the person that's praying here. They continued in prayer with the women. And Mary believed in prayer. And she was obedient to Christ, who instructed her with the others, his followers, to return to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And it's the last time, as you know, that you read about Mary in the Bible. No other mention is given to her throughout the rest of the New Testament. No prominent position is given to Mary. The last thing that is recorded of our Lord's blessed mother is that she's in the prayer meeting. What an example for you and I to follow. A woman that was blessed among women. Not above women, but among women. If you want to be blessed among women, you follow her example as far as it lies within you. We encourage all believers to be present, therefore, in the place of prayer, to set aside time, to be diligent. And I call upon the Lord's dear people in this house, especially coming up to the mission, not to be negligent in this matter. And then there was perseverance. You see it there in verse 14, these all continued. That word continued is important. We must never give up. Waiting on the Lord is one of the hardest things to learn in the Christian life. Sometimes we don't learn it very well, both in our private and our public times of prayer. We say to ourselves, you know, why doesn't God hurry up? Why is prayer not being answered just now? Life is short enough, isn't it? But so often the Lord says, wait. I want you to wait upon me. I want you to tarry. And that means to continue. It means to persevere. It means to be importune. And we need to learn to obey the Lord in this. What do we know about waiting upon God? Continuing at the throne of grace. Refusing to give up. The Bible teaches importunity. Great men of prayer in the Bible were men of importunity. Abraham. The end of chapter 18 of Genesis, he's standing before the Lord. The three angels had come to visit him in the plains of Mamre when he sat in the tent door. They have things to talk to him about, and they talked to him about the coming judgment that was to descend upon Sodom. His family was in Sodom. His family was going to be destroyed. And Abraham, it says, stood on before the Lord while the other two went down to the city of Sodom to bring the judgment of God upon it. Abraham is now standing before Jehovah God, and he's entering into prayer, and his prayer is importune. You know how he wrestled with God from the 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, stop there. Whether the Lord just restrained him from praying any further, or whether Abraham concluded in his own mind, well, if there's not 10 righteous people there, it deserves the judgment of God. We know not, but he stopped at 10. And God answered his prayer. Oh, the city was destroyed, but God answered his prayer. And God says, I will spare this city if there are 10 righteous people in it. But God destroyed the city and the other cities because there were not 10 righteous people to be found. And in answer to the prayers of Abraham, God did deliver part of his family out of the city, like Lot and other members. Jacob was a man of importunity. He's going home after 20 years being away. Didn't know what to expect, didn't know how Esau was going to greet him, didn't know if that hatred in his heart and anger in his soul to kill him still existed, and he's fearful. And that night he conveys his family over the brook Jabbok, and it says that Jacob was left alone, and they wrestled with him all the night through, a man. And you remember how, as he wrestled there in the early hours of the morning, that his hip joint was put out of joint. But he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's importunity, my dear friends. He held unto God. Moses was the same, as he interceded for a people that deserved the judgment of God. 40 days and 40 nights without food and drink, he wrestled with God. The early church, they continued in prayer. They did here and in other places in the Acts of the Apostles. Luke chapter 11. And verse 1 is where the Lord Jesus is saying to keep on praying. You're not to faint, but you're to keep on praying. And then he goes on to tell that marvelous story of the man who went to his friend's house seeking for bread, 3 loaves of bread, and how he kept on knocking on his door until he got him out of his bed, until he came down and gave him what he needed. And the Lord was teaching importunity. And you go to chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke, same things being taught in the story of the unjust judge and the widow woman who came. Thank God, we're not coming to an unjust judge. We're coming to the just judge of all the earth. And he will avenge his own elect who cry to him day and night. Oh, that God would give us the spirit of perseverance and importunity, that our attitude might be, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Time's pressing on, so maybe we'll have to come back to this. But as we think of perseverance, I want to tell you about D.L. Moody. When D.L. Moody first visited the city of Edinburgh in Scotland, within a few days, the entire city was stirred to its depths. And not only the city, but the whole land of Scotland was aroused. Trains from every part of the country were bringing people to the city to attend the meetings. And there was a manifest move of God. Now, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. People had been praying. People had been interceding for months prior to the visit of this evangelist. Thousands became anxious about their spiritual condition, and multitudes were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, outpourings of the Spirit that Scotland has ever known. We need men and women of perseverance, men and women to continue at the throne and to say before God, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I will keep coming. I will keep knocking. But the Lord says, ask, seek and find, and or ask, seek and knock, and it's all in that present continuous sense. You're to ask and you're to keep on asking, you're to seek and to keep on seeking, you're to knock and to keep on knocking. You want to be that kind of Christian. Here's the pathway to blessing. It's marked out by the prayer meeting. And I trust that this will be something that we will take seriously, that we will be participants, leaders of the church, the women of the church, all of God's people in the church, and that we will persevere. We will continue like these individuals did. Then the mighty power of God fell, and the blessing came. We'll come to look at partnership because there's much to say about that. And then the precious results that came, we will develop that a little bit further too. But there we will leave it. The Lord has challenged us. He's spoken to us. Let's obey him in this matter for Jesus' sake. We want to close with